Good morning.
Good morning.
I intend to complete this portion today that we've been looking at through the past month in the book of Hebrews. And again, as you all know, this is just scratching the surface. There's so much to it, and just a few things we've been looking at. But by the grace of God, we have been able to do what we have been able to do, and I hope and pray that what we've been looking at this month, some of these danger signals, some of these concerns, these perils that we see in the book of Hebrews might have been an encouragement to you as it has been to me. So the peril of drifting, the peril of, and this is all in context with what we do with the Word of God. We were reminded about that this morning. How do we handle the Word of God? What do we do with it? The peril of drifting from the Word, the peril of doubting the Word, the peril of dull hearing and departing from the Word, the peril of despising the Word, and the peril of defying the Word. So the fifth one we won't be able to look at, but we'll be looking at the peril of despising the Word this morning. And so just before we begin, I'd like to ask James, is James here? James Abraham, if you could read. Chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. So I'm going to do it a little backwards today. We're going to go to this is actually my last slide, but I'm going to give it first. These are the take-home points, and we're going to do it first. Doesn't mean that you want to take off home after this, but you will understand more as we go along. Sometimes it's good to see, when you're running a race, a 100-meter sprint, let's say, you look at the end, you look at the goal, and you're running towards that. So this is the end of at least what we've been looking at, we're going to be looking at today. So take-home points. The believer is secure in the hand of God. The believer is secure in the hand of God. So let's read that portion. We've touched on it a couple of times over this past month, but if we can read and somebody read that, John 10, 28 and 29. It's a beautiful, really lovely portion, and I really love that, John chapter 10. And that's something that we want to reassure ourselves, especially in the study of the book of Hebrews. You can read from 27, 27, 28, 29. Thank you. So we see how the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his people, his sheep, those who belong to him. You know, we are doubly secure. We are held in his hand. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then we see also, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that incredible? We are secure. We are so secure. So there's absolutely no questions, no doubt about our security in the Lord Jesus Christ, the security of our salvation, because he's the one who holds us. And this morning, I really loved our worship this morning, and we remembered the love of God for us. I love that. You know, so many different aspects of looking at how God loves us in such an amazing way, right? There's nothing that can snatch us from the Father's hand. So remember that. The believer is secure in the hand of God. And we see also mainly two groups of people here. There are two groups of people, believers and unbelievers, right? And unbelievers will be judged by God. We read that over and over again. And then we also see the different categories there, professors and not possessors of salvation. That's another group, right? They profess, but they don't possess salvation. They don't possess that assurance, that confidence. They don't belong to the Lord. So those are the ones that we highlighted quite a bit now and then, you know, in some of these portions. They are the ones that have been pointed out as, you know, being at great risk, at great peril. So those who are professors and not possessors of salvation. And there are many things, and this I want to underline, there are many things that we still don't understand in the Word of God, right? And Brother Babu and I were talking yesterday, and we realized that there are things that we still don't know, right? Is that a surprise? No, not at all. If we knew everything, we would be more than mere human beings, right? So there are many things that we still don't understand in the Word of God. So how does this manifest? Sometimes you see people with different views, right? Different ways in which they look at certain portions in Scripture, right? As long as it's not, you know, conflicting with the essentials, that's okay, right? The essentials, you know, uncompromising doctrines of the Word of God, There can be no compromise there in those areas. But there may be other ways, other things, which are, someone has called it non-essentials, right? The way one would do certain things. And some of those things are not even, for example, George Uncle often points this out, that are, you know, the way, the method in which we do certain things. You know, sometimes it's not specifically outlined, but those may be things that fall under that category of non-essentials. But again, in spite of that, there are things we don't know, we don't understand. Let's eagerly wait, and with great anticipation, wait on the Lord for his guidance, his direction, and the wisdom that he grant us. So may he grant us the faith and the trust in him to take one day at a time, one step at a time, knowing that we walk with him, and we walk not by sight, we walk in faith as we walk with him, holding his hand. And how do we do that? Through his word, day by day, day by day. And so, in the light of all of this, and especially in the light of what we're going to be looking at this morning, what is our responsibility? So our responsibility is to persevere in our walk of faith, no matter what the cost. And that is one of the things that the author is encouraging his readers to do, to persevere, to keep on keeping on, keep at it. Now, persevere in our walk of faith, no matter the cost. And secondly, to earnestly plead to God for mercy for those who are lost. Earnestly come to the throne of grace, pleading to God, begging him, pleading for those who are lost, who are heading in the wrong direction. So with that, as a kind of the take-home message, let's go back to the beginning. So we just read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. And so what are we reading about here? The awful sin described here in verse 26 that we just read is a sin of apostasy. You know, that sounds like a bad word, something that we don't like to talk about or dwell on or even, you know, it is a sin of apostasy, and we'll see what that means. It is a sin of rejecting revealed truth after an initial, you know, mental acceptance of it, you know, rejecting it. And receiving the knowledge of truth is not the same as receiving the truth and embracing it to the saving of the soul. So be a little careful there with, you know, words and terminologies there. But receiving that knowledge to the and embracing it to the saving of the soul leads to salvation. So a great example of this, I would think, is Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the disciples, right? Now, Judas was called by the Lord, right? Yeah, he was called by the Lord, and he was one of the 12, and everybody looked at him as one of the 12, right? And in fact, he had privileges which the other, many of the others did not have, and he was there, right there, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. He was there listening to those gracious words that the Lord spoke and watching him do those amazing miracles, even, you know, healing the sick and even making the, raising the dead. He saw that, right? He saw all those amazing things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was right there with him, eating with him, you know, maybe rubbing shoulders with him. Even the Lord gave him that morsel of food on that last day, right? The Last Supper. And so you can just imagine, he must have looked on the face of the Lord Jesus, looked into his eyes, you know. And even at that final moment, you know, when he betrayed him, you know, he hugged him and kissed him. And he looked at his face and did, what a close proximity he had to, with the you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And such a man, you know, so he saw his, the divine things that the Lord did. He received the knowledge of the truth. He did, right? He heard him multiple times. But while the other 11 received that word, embraced it, made it their own, and fully, wholeheartedly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they had their ups and downs. They had their struggles. But they loved him. They embraced him. They identified themselves with him. Not so Judas. Looking at John chapter 13, verse 21. John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, just before the Lord Jesus Christ said those words, that with that confidence, assurance that is going to happen, one of you will betray me. He is God. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But we see that before that, he was troubled in spirit. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was troubled in spirit. And I'm sure among all the things that must have gone through our Lord's mind, especially just before he says these things, you know, this is someone who has been with him through all these many, many hours, multiple hours of close interaction, and the Lord was troubled at the announcement that he was going to make, that one of you is going to betray me. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 17, in that great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17 and verse 12, the prayer that he is praying, in the towards the end, he says, those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the Lord knew exactly all along what was going on. But yet, we don't see at any point, I don't see from a reading of the scriptures, any point where he was angry or upset or bitter. You know, he even called him friend, you know, and he fed him I'm sure he gave it to him in his mouth, that morsel of food. What a loving Savior. What a loving Savior you see in the light of someone who has just completely rejected him. You know, and Unger describes this as apostasy departs from the faith, but not from the outward profession of it. Apostasy departs from the faith, but not from the outward profession of it. What does that mean? That they could be right there, right? And you may not even know it. The disciples did not know. Nobody knew except the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how dangerous that could be. And that's what the author is saying. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation. A certain fearful expectation of what? Of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And 2 Timothy 3 and 5, it talks about that. We won't turn to it at this point, but that makes reference to, you know, an outward, profession without an inward conviction. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. So what is the consequence of that? You know, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You know, just as an interlude, this is not easy, right? To look at these portions, to read at these portions, and it's sometimes burdensome to look at this and to read, you know, what the word has to say against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's hurtful, it's painful, it's sad, but it is the word of God, and we cannot neglect it, right? The consequence of such was a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So what is the consequence of how we handle God's word? You know, when we despise the word of God, and the portion builds up on what exactly this despising means, but there's so much to it there. So a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And it's not something that is doubtful or questionable. It is certain. It is going to happen. It's going to come. And we see here that Judas had chosen judgment by refusing salvation. But what about the believer? You know, for the believer, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about that sin I committed? What about that thing I said? What about that, this so on and so forth that I did? There is no condemnation. Absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's amazing that this is what the Lord has given to us. This is what he has done by his sacrifice on the cross. And when we believe in him and receive him in faith, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's for the believer. What a blessedness. But when the Bible says, you know, for those who don't, who reject him, there is certain fearful judgment. You know, and this verse talks about fiery and fearful. You know, when the Bible says fiery and fearful, you know, it is fiery and fearful. It is something to be very afraid of. It's something to be very concerned about, you know, those who are in this state, you know. And words cannot describe the eternal state, you know, which describes this kind of a condition. Some words from Scripture that refers to this eternal state, which is the bad, you know, place nobody wants to go to, is, you know, thirst, right? Thirst. We know about that in the parable, the Lazarus and the rich man. Thirst, torment, loneliness, darkness, extreme darkness, remorse, memory. Yes, there will be memory. All the things that you don't want to remember, memory, hopelessness, and a gulf that cannot be bridged, can never be bridged. You know, the bridge of when we are saved, that gulf between sinful man and holy God is bridged by Christ, by his work on the cross. But following this, after this life, those who are dead in Christ, there is that eternal gulf that can never, ever be bridged. It's a horrible thought. You know, And now the author points out in verse 28, you know, the punishment of those in going back to the Old Testament times. And these are things that the Hebrews knew about. They knew well about, you know, the laws and obeying the law and so on. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 and 7, it talks about, you know, sure and certain punishment on all those who despised or disobeyed Moses' law. They knew that. They were very familiar with that. And so on the, when with two or three witnesses, you know, of a wrong or a sin that was committed, that person could be put to death. There was certain death. Sin had to be dealt with, you know, and it was. And we see all that also in Hebrews chapter 2 and 2. We saw that earlier. So let's just quickly look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. What does it say? Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So the evil had to be put away, sin had to be dealt with, and it was dealt with very aggressively. It was. And the Hebrews didn't question it. They knew about it. So the author reminds them. So this is what you have in Moses' law. You know, and mind you, these are some people who were just wanting to go back into Judaism, right? So he reminds them, this is how sin was dealt with in Old Testament times that you are familiar with. So with this backdrop, he says in the next verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So how much more serious is this sin of despising the Son of God, and how much more serious do you think the consequence or the punishment for such a sin would be? So what is this sin? He lists it out here. So firstly, he mentions trampling underfoot the Son of God. Trampling underfoot the Son of God. Think about that. Now this morning, we were in a beautiful way through verse and song and prayer. We were pointed and focused to, especially through the emblems, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look on him, the one who was loved with such an amazing love. And we were reminded again that how does he love us? Even as the Father loves the Son, even so does the Son love us. Isn't that what we read? That was brought up this morning, right? What an amazing love is that. But what are these doing? They're guilty of trampling underfoot the Son of God. Think about it. Just visualize that in your mind. Trampling under your foot the Son of God, such a one who has loved us in such a manner. It sounds cruel, right? Cruel and deliberate antagonism and despising. And then it goes on to talk about despising the blood of Christ. Despising the blood of Christ. To count the blood, how does he do that? Despising the blood of Christ by counting it as common, unclean, unholy. That's all that word means, right? To despise the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ means his death. His death, in agonizing death, he died for us. And we were reminded again so beautifully this morning in the ministry about all the ways in which he struggled and suffered and agonized on that cross. As we see him on that cross, right from his head all the way to his foot. And we saw that so beautifully this morning. Despising that. Think about that, despising the blood of Christ. And the third sin, insulting the Spirit of grace. It was grace that brought the Son of God down to this earth. It was grace that led him to Calvary's cross. And the gracious Spirit in his gracious ministry to us, you know, convicts a sinner of sin, brings him to a need an awareness that he needs to be saved, he or she needs to be saved, and brings the light of the gospel to us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And brings a fear of eternity, eternal damnation also to those who he's prompting to save or bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in such a gracious ministry that the Holy Spirit is doing, insulting the Spirit of grace, insulting him for this ministry. So in light of that, the author asks a question. He asks a question. You know, sometimes questions are more powerful than statements or answers, aren't they? How much worse do you think will the punishment be for these? Think about it. You know, in the light of what was done to those who sinned in Moses' day, and we read many instances of that, someone who has done all of these things, the author asks, how much worse do you think the punishment will be for these? Think about that. Now, going on to, in the next verse, it talks about a reminder to recall the character of Jehovah God. For we know him, he says, the author says in verse 30. And they know about him, right? Jehovah, who led the Israelites, who was with them. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So this is a familiar portion that they know about. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35 and 36. And this is a song that Moses sang. This is a song of Moses that God gave to him, right? And it was a word that, you know, that whole portion, that whole chapter talks about words which God had given Moses to sing. And so this is the word of God. It's a song, but it is a word of God very powerfully proclaiming and portraying the holy, righteous standards of God. So here we see on the one hand, God's standards of holiness, what he expects of his people. So do they meet it or do they fall short of it? Do they meet those standards or do they fall short of it? So the character of God, that can never change, right? The character of God, his wonderful, marvelous attributes are unchangeable. They remain. They are unchanging. For we know him. He cannot change. He's a God who cannot change. But we know that in the dispensations, his dealings with mankind can change. We know that. So, and we know definitely how he does, you know, his dealings with mankind in the period of, you know, the grace and the periods before that. So they knew, the Hebrews knew this, that those who withstood such a holy and awesome and mighty God, that they suffered dire consequences. It was a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. So they knew the consequence of disobeying God. All the nations around who rebelled and you know, who disobeyed or did all kinds of horrible things, you know, their time was coming, their judgment was coming. But we see in this portion also that even among the Hebrews, even among the Jews, those who despised God, who disobeyed him, rebelled against him, sinned against him, there was a consequence. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, verse 31 says. So, and I'd like to underline living God as opposed to the gods of the idols of the heathen, which have no eyes or ears or mouths, or they have them made by human beings, but they cannot do anything. They are impotent. They're totally incapable of doing anything. But what about our God? Our God is an omnipotent source of power and life. He is a living God. He is omnipotent. And in his omniscience, he knows he is fully aware of all our doings, our thinkings and thoughts and everything. He knows even before we think it, our intents, our plans, everything. He knows it all. And he says here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because there's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that we can hide from him. So with that, you know, that kind of, he comes to a close of proclaiming to them the problem that is there in despising the word. At this point, in verse 32 on, he kind of changes his note a little bit. And we see this throughout the book. We saw it also in chapter 6. You know, after he speaks those words of condemnation, right? An accusation against those who have despised God and fallen away from him. Then he encouraged them, knowing that, you know, this is written to a group, right? A group of people who love the Lord, right? They do, and we'll see that here. So, but there are some who don't. And some of these are directed to them. But then at the same time, he does not ignore those who are faithful, who love the Lord, and who want to be what God wants them to be. And so he reminds them, and he points to them, and he says, verse 32, recall the former days. Recall the former days. What does that mean? Remember. Think back. Remember. Think about the past. You know, it's not always good to remember the past, right? Sometimes the past has some negative things, but the author here is reminding them to think of the past, of their initial coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to build them up. He doesn't want to keep, you know, I'm sure, listening to all these things, they must have been very, you know, feeling very sad and downhearted. But he does not want them to stay that way. They were, you know, they had been going through a lot of difficulty, a lot of trial and hardships. They had been enduring a lot of hardships for the sake of Christ. And we know what the you know, early Christians in the first century underwent. It was horrible. It was horrible. We read about it in history, and we know the different types of torture and things that you know, the Romans were doing to them, and even the Jews themselves were really, you know, giving the early Christians a very, very difficult time. But he did not want to discourage them or add to the sorrow. So he tries to encourage them to go on. And so we see that he asks them to remember the past. Think about the past. Think about how the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had shone on them. And they had responded. They had responded with love and adoration, and they had, with joy. They had responded, and he is witness to them, and they know that he is witness, because it looks like from these portions that they have a very close association with the author of this, the Hebrews did. So he reminds them to look at that and look at how they had endured. They had gone through a lot of difficulty, but they had endured. And the word in Hebrew is hupomeno. That's the word that's used there in verse 32. And that simply means abiding under great strain. Abiding under great strain. And they had endured. I mean, it reminds us of, let's say, a boat that is you know, anchored. And no matter storm, no matter how hard it blows, it doesn't shake. It's unmovable because it is holding firm. It's abiding under the strain of those perilous times. And they had suffered a lot during those days. But they had been, not only had they suffered, they were also companions of those who were also struggling. Verse 33. So it was difficult in those days to be a companion of those who were being, you know, tortured or being, you know, like who were targeted as enemies of the state. But they were also suffering with them in that. So he encouraged the memory of that. In verse 34, we see that they had also shown kindness to the author himself. He was in chains at one point. He was in chains, but they encouraged him. They supported him. They went through financial hardships in order to meet his needs. So they went through a lot of suffering in the early days for the sake of the gospel. And there is, he points out, an eternal reward. So persevere in the walk of faith. He also points out that there is a reward. That reward is yet future. We see there's a future reward, verse 36, but they needed to endure a little longer. Why a little longer? Because he is coming soon. They had endured much, but the Savior was coming. He who is coming will come, Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. It is a certainty. It's absolute. It's going to happen. It will happen. That's what we read in that portion. And the emphasis here in this portion, using this context, is the life or walk of faith. This is also quoted in different portions. In Romans, the just shall walk by faith. You know, faith is the focus there. In Galatians also it's quoted, there it's a just, or rather just in Romans, faith in Galatians, but life in this portion. So the life or walk of faith is what is emphasized here. So Believers are members of the body of Christ, Ephesians 5:30. They can never be lost. No matter what happens, they can never be lost. But at the same time, you know, there's again that caution that there were some who were shrinking back into perdition. You know, that's a terrible word. I looked up that word, and everywhere that word is used, it talks of eternal, you know, punishment. And it's a bad, it's always used in that context, even it refers to Judas. But he reminds them and encourages them, but we are not of those who fall back. We are those who go on. So coming back again to this final thought, we are not of those who go back, but we are those who go on. So we are secure. The believer is secure in the hand of God. You know, may he grant us the faith and the purpose, the steadfastness of purpose to day by day walk in faith with him, and our responsibility to make sure that we persevere in him and not fall away. You know, perseverance is another theme that is mentioned here throughout this epistle among various other themes. And let us plead for one another and plead for those we know are heading to a lost eternity, that they may not be lost. May his name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Father, for the great and mighty God that you are. Father, how great is your love. How great is your compassion, your mercy. Lord, your plan and purpose that you have chosen us even before the foundation of the world, and you have sent down your Son to die. Oh, Heavenly Father, he died in our place. What a demonstration of love. The one who holds all power, the one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, that he could in that moment of time take the form of a human being and suffer such a shameful, ignominious, horrible death on that cross. He paid that price in full, leaving nothing left for us to pay. Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for the hope we have of eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you have done. Father, it is our desire that we walk with you, that we do your will, that we glorify your name. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to do that through the rest of this day, the rest of the days of this week, and the rest of our lives. Thank you once again for each dear person here. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless each one. Help us to grow in your grace, in your glory, in your knowledge. And help us, Lord, to fulfill your plan and purpose in our lives as we walk with you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.